The scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Following the reading of God's word, we will sing the Gloria Patri. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is God's word. We have been going through the book of Hebrews in our morning worship. And today we come to chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith. And this is a famous chapter, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And here the great men and women of the Old Testament are applauded and commended for their faith. What is faith? In this chapter, a simple definition of faith might be heavenly-mindedness. Faith leads us to put our hope in the Word of God and not what our eyes see in this world. So here we have a description of faith, and we also have a demonstration of faith. So a description and a demonstration. So let's look at the description of faith in verse 1. In our culture today, there's a tremendous trust placed in science and in the belief in human progress. And science is really seen as something that we can know for certain. And the scientific method is empirical. Things can be seen, tasted, touched, and felt. And so scientific knowledge is seen as 100% certain. It's indisputable. And the culture says that opposed to scientific knowledge is faith. It's the opposite, they say, of empirical knowledge. It's without proof or evidence, they say. So if you believe in God today, someone might say, well, where is the proof that God exists? And we're told that science on the one hand is rational, and therefore faith on the other hand is irrational. That there are really two separate spheres that have no relation to one another. But here in our passage, faith is based on a kind of knowledge that is certain, that is rational. It says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that word for being sure is a word that means foundation or even substance. It's the foundation upon which God's promises are realized. It's being confident that what God has promised will happen. Or it's an assurance that what God has said is true and that it's a kind of guarantee that what we hope for is actually real. And so when it says certain of what we do not see, the word for certain there is a word that can mean evidence or proof. The proof of things that are yet not seen, or assurance that God exists. And so this is not a comprehensive definition of faith. I want to be very clear about that. Faith here is not comprehensively described. It's really described as motivating personal action. And that's why the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 is full of the personal actions of the great heroes of the faith. But there are other ways to define faith that are not focused on personal action or our behavior. So, for example, a very common way to define faith when we read the letters of Paul, for example, people will say that faith is what saves us. And even our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, will say that in faith, we receive and rest upon Christ for our salvation. Faith is an instrument that justifies us. And so what we have here in Hebrews 11 is different than that. Here in Hebrews 11, faith is not about how we're saved. Faith is actually laying hold of what God has promised. It is describing what we hope for. And a simple definition, as I've said, is heavenly mindedness. It's believing the unseen and future world to come. And it's based on a conviction that God has spoken in His Word. And that the testimony of His actions in this Word of God are true. Heavenly mindedness longs for the future. It imagines a world to come that's based on the promises of God that we find in His Word. And so what are some of those promises that aren't listed here? Well, those promises are that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That because He has been raised and has ascended into heaven, He will come again. That there will be a resurrection of the body. That Christ will judge the living and the dead, as we just professed in the Apostles' Creed. And even before all of those things, we believe that God exists. If you look down with me in verse 6 of this passage, it will say that anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So faith believes first that God exists. And that means that science can't tell you everything about reality. That there's a world that is not material or physical. It assures us not only there's another world, but that these promises that God makes to us are certain. And in our minds, by faith, it's as though they've already taken place. As one commentator writes, faith is a solid conviction resting on God's words that makes the future present and the invisible seen. So God gives us eyes to see the invisible world where He rules and reigns over all that exists. And that He is redeeming this creation. And the heroes of this chapter, they don't just long for that future world, but in a sense they experience the joy of that future world already in this life. They possess that future world by faith, even now. That's why it'll say things like this, speaking about Moses in verse 27. This is what it says. By faith he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw. He saw Him who is invisible. Moses saw the invisible God in this life, and so he was certain of God's promises to him. It was almost as if God's promises could be tasted and touched and felt in this life. So now what does this have to do with you? Well, you and I need to understand that our hope is not in this world. At some point, you will run into real tragedy in this world, and I will too. And if you believe that this world is all that exists, then you might begin to despair. This world can't offer you ultimate hope. And we see that. We see that there is a hopelessness in our culture, that people search for meaning in life, and yet there's family breakdown, the suicide rates are high, and so the best the world can offer us is some sort of optimism about life. Think positively. You know, cheer up. Things are going to work out all right for you in the end. And against all of that, we have the assurance that God has spoken and that His word is true, that God Himself has come down to earth by sending His Son to redeem this fallen world. And it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has been raised that we have real hope in this life. And if you haven't loved the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask, where is your ultimate hope? How do you respond when you run into trials and difficulties in life? And this passage is calling us to look outside of ourselves, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be heavenly minded, to see where He is seated upon the throne. So we have not only a description of faith here as heavenly mindedness, but we also have a demonstration of faith in the heroes that are listed here in this chapter. Verse 2, it says, "This is what the ancients were commended for." That all of the heroes listed here in this hall of faith, I would argue, were heavenly minded. They imagined a world to come, and they believed and acted as if that world were present. And so they received God's blessings because they were sure of it. And they lived according to that knowledge. God commends these ancients of the faith. But we see that they didn't possess the promise physically. Right? In fact, many lived their life without ever really being rewarded. And we see that with Abraham, which we will get to in a few weeks. It tells us Abraham lived in the land of promise as though he were living in a foreign land. And we know, based on Genesis, that other people possessed the land while he was living there. And yet he never physically possessed it. And yet, by faith, Abraham believed that God's promise to him was true. And so spiritually, he possessed the land. And more than that, he believed in a world where he was headed that was even greater than the promised land that God would give to him and to his descendants. And so belief in heaven motivated many of the acts described in here. It tells us, verse 33, I believe, through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. That all of these acts would have been impossible if these heroes had not had their eyes fixed on an unseen world to come. And so what is amazing is that these heroes of the faith lived their life with a knowledge that wasn't blind. They had a real rational, even a thoughtful, intelligent knowledge of the world to come. By faith. They knew of heaven even as far back as Abraham. We are told they confessed. They desired a better country. And so considering how little of God's spoken word they had in comparison to our day, it's truly remarkable. Abraham's life was lived on the basis of a few promises that he had by God. And so they acted on a knowledge they had, and God commended them for it. And yet the revelation they had was smaller than what we have now with the fulfillment of these promises in Christ. And yet they were commended. And none of them would have been success stories like we think of success stories today. Listen to how one commentator, Richard Phillips, writes. This is what he says. We are to note in each case that the one thing that brought people God's commendation was their faith, not their gifts, not their attainments, not their beauty, strength, or popularity. These are the things that bring people the commendation of the world. This is why the men and women we will study in Hebrews 11 go unnoticed and unrecorded in the secular history. What the world admires is power, wealth, worldly glory, and fame. Thus you will find no great monuments to Abraham and the others, no tablets celebrating their lives in the libraries of ancient empires, because what they had is of no account to the world. But their faith in God, though scorned by men, made them great in the eyes of the Lord and brought them his commendation and approval. What he is saying is that faith denies the pleasures of this world and longs for another world to come. And if you want God's approval and his commendation, then you have to exercise faith, and that faith will lead you to give up the things of this life as we long and desire a better country. You have to believe the promises in God's word are true and to value the things that God values, that the things that are seem unreal because we can't see them with our eyes are true because he has promised it. That our heart has to be alive to the things we can't see, and that we can even act based on that future world to come as if that world were present today. And there's no better example than the heroes that are listed in this chapter, the patriarchs, the prophets and saints who endured the reproach of Christ. The world was not worthy of them. They're the cloud of witnesses that surround us as we live in this world. And it tells us God is not ashamed to be called their God, and that Jesus himself is the leader and the finisher of their faith. Don't you want to be a part of that glorious future that these heroes of the faith longed for and desired? So faith looks ahead, and yet we see in this passage, faith also looks backwards to the ancient past. It tells us in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith looks back to creation. And now the modern day attitude about how the world began, there's several theories, but a popular theory is there's a Big Bang, that some random event happened that gave life as we know it today. And nearly every biology textbook in the public school today will deny an immaterial world. And I find that interesting. I'm not going to get into it, but many of the great scientists in the world has ever known believed in the Bible. The scientific revolution in the West was fueled in part by the idea that the world is rational, that there is design, because our Creator is a rational God. But now people in the name of science are denying the Creator. And so faith is seen as some sort of blind leap in the dark, some sort of backwards, regressive knowledge. But this verse is telling us to fix our attention not on the world, but what we see, but on God's word. Our hope is not only found, our hope is found in what God says. And here's what the psalmist says. And we find the testimony of creation throughout Scripture. And this is what it says in the Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That God's word is powerful enough to bring everything that we know into existence. He spoke the world as we know it today into existence. That is how powerful God's word is. And so we have to, by faith, believe that this word tells us who we are and who the Lord Jesus is, who God is. And so instead of being obsessed with what we see, we are to be focused on what God has said. A.W. Pink has said, faith shuts its eyes to all that is seen and opens its eyes to all that God has said. Faith realizes that God has spoken. And that's not to say that science can't give us helpful information, a certain kind of knowledge. But we're talking about here His Word. God's Word helps us see the world as it truly is. It doesn't darken our knowledge. It illuminates the world around us. The psalmist again will say, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path." In fact, in Scripture, the people who don't listen to the Word of God, they're described as being blind, as stumbling around in the darkness. They can't see what's right in front of them. And so this is clearly evident in people's thoughts about how the world began, that God spoke this world into existence. And what we see came out of nothing at all because God spoke. So how have you responded to God's creation? His spoken word. Even if you claim otherwise, you actually know God because you can see clearly His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. And so given that we know God, how have you responded? Not only to His spoken word in creation, but His spoken word in Scripture. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and longed for a better world to come than this world today? And God loves us so much. He loves this creation so much that He would send His only begotten Son to redeem it. To redeem this broken world and to redeem sinners like you and I who've been cursed by the fall. So have you loved God's Word and trusted in His Word more than what our eyes can see? If you have, well, then you can rest assured that God's Word will be sufficient for you. His Word was powerful enough to bring all that we see into existence. And so it is powerful enough to bring you hope and joy in your life. It's a secure foundation on which to build your life. And it helps us see the world to come by faith, to receive the blessings of God, much like the blessings that were given to the patriarchs. And this Word of God that is so powerful enough to bring everything that we see into existence will sustain you in the midst of trial and difficulty, when everything else is being dragged out from under you. It will bring you safely into the world to come. So may our hope rest in the infallible Word of God. May we put our hope and trust in His Word, and not in what our eyes see in this world. Amen.